This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What's God doing in your story? Is your faith on a mountaintop, or are you currently in a valley? There are a bunch of things happening in our lives that can affect our faith based on how we respond. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin a sermon titled, The Gospel According to Rahab, from James chapter 2, verse 25. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
James chapter 2, I'm going to ask you to turn there in your Bible, but I came across a story in my study for our message this morning that was really stunning. It got my attention because it happened in the state of Wisconsin, where Beth and I and our family lived for many years, and it happened in a little town not too far away from where we were, a little town called Spring Green. And there was a woman who lived there. Her name was Lana Peters, and Lana has an amazing story. She grew up in Russia. She was born in 1926. She died in 2011 when she was 85 years of age. And on March 6, 1967, she was 41 years of age, and she found herself in New Delhi, India. Lana grew up and really had a sort of a very unusual privileged background. Many of her life story, people that did her biography, speak about this. But she really had a troubled life as she got into her marriage. She was married three different times, actually married twice, and then had a common-law husband. And her common-law husband was from India. And when he died, she got permission to leave Russia and go to India to bury him or to scatter his ashes as he had wished. And while she was there, she walked into the U.S. Embassy in New Delhi and asked for political asylum. She wanted to defect from the Soviet Union. She was granted that asylum, and she moved to a small town in Wisconsin where she lived for the rest of her life, except for a very small period of time in the 90s when she went back to Russia for a little bit. She was running away from her past. Her life story is the story of a woman who did everything she could to run away from her family tree. And she couldn't run far enough away to overcome the fact that her father was Joseph Stalin, who was the premier of the Soviet Union for almost 30 years. Under his brutal reign, many of his immediate circle of acquaintances, thousands of them, were executed for perceived acts of disloyalty, and she watched all of this. When she was 6 years old, her mother died, and she didn't know until she was 15 that her mother actually committed suicide because she couldn't live with what she was seeing her husband do. By the end of Stalin's regime, over 9 million people had been executed by his direct command, and there's a great debate about how many Russians actually lost their lives because of his policies, and some people put that up in the 30 to 40 million range. And so here's this woman who grew up with his name, and she couldn't live with it. And her entire life, she spent trying to run away from her family tree. What do you do when that's your family tree? How do you handle that? Well, that's the story that we're going to look at as we look at the second friend of God that James introduces us to. You remember, as we've been making our way through the book of James, that James is reminding us that God has, through the word of truth that he sent down as a good and perfect gift, we saw that in chapter 1, verse 18, God has taken that word of truth, that good and perfect gift, and he has used it to bring forth something. Just like when we allow sin to take root in our heart and we yield to temptation and the lust that drew us to that temptation brings forth something. It brings forth death. There is a counter to that, and the counter is the good and perfect gift that God sent down from heaven. And when that is allowed to work in our lives, it brings forth something entirely different. It brings forth life. And James talks about this life as the first fruits. And so we are those first fruits. And James says, as the first fruits of God, who are the product of the Word of God working in your heart and life, you are to be quick to hear. You are to be slow to speak. You are to be a doer of the Word. And so he has been talking to us about our mission as those first fruits of God in the big kingdom of God, as he has placed us in all the little kingdoms where we live. You and I live in the little kingdoms of the world. I live in the city of Easley. Some of you live in Greenville. Some of you live in Spartanburg. Some of you live in Anderson. Some of you live in Williamston. And there are all kinds of cities where you live, where you have your being, you have your identity, you have your life. But in the midst of all of that, you are, above all of that, a member of this big kingdom that God is at work in. And because of that, you are to live out your living faith. And we talked about what a living faith looks like in the book of James. It is a faith that is wholehearted. It is single-focused. And it is fully trusting in God and in his word. And if you've been here for our series in James, we say that together every Sunday. So I want us to say it again today, all right? A living faith is a faith that is wholehearted, it is single-focused, and it is fully trusting in God and in his word. And as we've been making our way through the book, James is introducing us to friends of God, people that God has called his friend. And last week, we looked at the first friend. We looked at the friend of God named Abraham. And Abraham was answering a question that James raises. Abraham was answering the question, what kind of faith actually saves a person? Is it a word-only faith, or is it a faith that works? And so we looked at how James presented the life of Abraham, and we noted that he took us to two different points in Abraham's life that involved a journey. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to Abraham when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, and he said to him, you need to leave everything. You need to leave your family. You need to leave your home. You need to leave all that you know, and you need to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And when you get there, I'm going to give you a city whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham was quick to hear. In fact, we hear nothing out of Abraham for that early point in the chapter. He just gets up and he goes. He is quick to hear. He is slow to speak. He is a doer of the word. And because he believed God in Genesis chapter 15, Moses says that God looked at that belief and he accounted to Abraham's life righteousness. And that's when he became the friend of God. But how do we know that that faith was real? In other words, how do we know that the faith that Abraham talked about in Genesis 15 and that Moses wrote about in Genesis 12, how do we know it was real? And so we came to that second journey that God called Abraham to take in Genesis chapter 22 when he said, take your son, the son of promise, the one that everything hinges on, and take him to Mount Moriah. And when you get there, I want you to sacrifice your only son. And again, Abraham is quiet. He is quick to hear. He is slow to speak. He is slow to anger. He doesn't rage against God. He doesn't challenge God. He doesn't question God. He gets up and he goes. And he did this because he believed God. And that's what a living faith looks like. That is what a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith actually looks like when it gets up in the morning in our lives. But there's a second question that James now turns to, and that is this. So now that I know what kind of faith saves and what it looked like, how do I know that on the day when I actually need it to save me, it will save me? How do I know that when God brings judgment to the earth, the faith that I have that is just like Abraham's faith will actually deliver me from the wrath of God. And James says, let me introduce you to a second friend. I want to introduce you to a woman whose faith actually did save her on the day that God's wrath came and flattened the entire city in which she dwelt. I want to bring you, Abraham says, into the life of the second friend of God, a woman named Rahab. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you a little background to Rahab, and then I want to tell you her story as we make some applications to our life. And I've called the message, The Gospel According to Rahab, When Grace Ran Red, or When Grace Runs Red. Her story is told in five places in our Bible. You can find her story here in James 2. You can find her story in Hebrews 11. You can find her story in Matthew 1. And you can find her story in two chapters in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. So what do we know from the scripture and what do we know about Rahab? She's actually one of the most intriguing people in your Bible. The Jewish rabbis spent more time writing about Rahab than they wrote about any other woman in Scripture. They considered her to be one of the four most beautiful women outside of Eve that God ever created. And they wrote about her in that way. You say, well, who are the other three? Well, Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Abigail, David's wife, and Esther. And so that's who, if you want to know who the Jewish rabbis thought the most beautiful women in the world that God ever created outside of Eve, Rahab would be in that list. Rahab, everywhere in the scripture she is mentioned, Rahab, except one, Rahab is mentioned as a prostitute. In fact, her name signifies her profession. She was very good at what she did. When you get to Joshua chapter 2 and you start reading about her life, everybody in the city of Jericho knew who she was, and everybody in the city of Jericho knew exactly what she did. She had a home on the walls of the city. The city of Jericho was a city that existed for 1,000 years before Rahab came to live there. She had lived there the entire time the Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness. There was a 40-year period of time when the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness, and chances are very, very great that Rahab lived most of those times in the city of Jericho, in her home, on the wall, next to the city gates. You know she was near the gates because she could look down and she could see the gates and that they were closed when she talked to the city officials. Or about to close as she talked to the city officials. The king knew who she was. When the two spies come in, they immediately are aware that these men are Hebrews, and they have come in to do a mission, and the king says, I know exactly where those men are, and I want you to go to Rahab's house, and I want you to find them. So he knew who she was. Tradition would say that Rahab was a harlot in the city of Jericho, and she serviced all of the men in the city, including the king and including his nobles. She was very good at what she did, and she was well known in the city, to the point that the king knew who she was. She knew what was going on in the city. She knew what was going on outside of the city, and because she had access to all of the men in the city and all of the men in the neighboring region, she knew what was going on in their thinking, and she knew what was going on in their planning. And so she had she had access to all of this information. Rahab also knew about a huge army that had gathered 3 days' journey from her city on the other side of the Jordan River. And she knew why they were there. She had heard about this army. She was able to quote in the text we read this morning, Exodus 15, a song, an inspired song that God gave to Moses 40 years earlier, right after they walked across the Red Sea and turned around and saw the armies of Pharaoh drown when those waves came crashing back together. And as they got on the other side of that experience, God gave to Moses an inspired song that he wrote down. And Rahab knew that song. She quotes from it in Joshua chapter 2. She'd heard more recently about what God had done for this army in the Amorite victories they had over the two kings that stood in their way, that opposed them coming. She knew that God had promised to give her city and her land to these men and to that army. And so these men come to this city and they depart from their journey. Joshua says to them, I want... Now, Joshua does this secretly. He doesn't tell Israel what he's doing. He goes to these two men and he says, I have a secret mission for you. I want you to go into Jericho and I want you to do something when you get there. I want you to spy out the land, but there's something else that Joshua had in mind, and you can see what he had in mind in the passage here in James chapter 2 when he calls them messengers, and we will look at that here in a moment. And so these men depart from a place called Shittim. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 25, this was the place where the people of Israel had been before, and they had gone to the Moabite women and to the Amorite women, and they had committed fornication with them. They had committed whoredom. The word that Numbers uses is the word whoredom. They had committed that with these women. And so here is Israel. They are back in that place, and these two men are sent by Joshua, and they land in Rahab's brothel, which is on the city walls. And everybody knows where it is. Everybody knows what goes on there. And here are the men, and they come to this place. And they're looking for lodging for night. Now, the writer of Joshua chapter 2 is very clear, and he's very careful in the grammar of the text to make sure you know that nothing immoral happened with these two men when they got to Rahab's house. And that's not why they went to that house. There is something that is going on. There is a great reversal that is happening. Israel went to Shittim, and the last time they were there was a great immoral act that took place. And now they're back at that same place, and two men are now going to a place where immorality is the norm, and there's something different going to happen this time. And it's going to happen at the house of the city prostitute named Rahab. So, what is her story? If anybody merited the wrath of God, if any place merited the wrath of God, it was this city, Jericho. It was a city filled with immorality and idolatry and well known in its day for all of that. So if any city in Canaan merited the destruction that God had promised Abraham he would wait 400 years to bring, it was this city. And if anybody in that city merited destruction, personally, it was this woman, Rahab. So what's her story? Well, let's look at her story very quickly this morning and then draw some conclusions. Let's begin by looking at the inauspicious beginning of her story, her sinful character. And we noted earlier that every biblical account except one identifies her as a prostitute. In Old Testament times, there were two kinds of prostitutes in the city. One would have been the religious prostitutes that were in the city temple and as part of the worship of the false god would engage in ritual prostitution, and they were held in high esteem by everybody in the city. And the other was just the normal, everyday city prostitute that sold herself for money, and that is exactly what Rahab was. The grammar used by James and the writer of Hebrews to describe her as a prostitute makes clear in James's day, if you were reading this or hearing this, it would be very clear to you that prostitution wasn't just something that Rahab did because she had to. She sort of fell into it and was the only thing she could do. The idea here is that this is who she was. This was who she was at her core. And so as you think about if God was going to pick the first Gentile to become a member of his kingdom, would you have picked Rahab? Because here's the thing I want you to know about her past, and even in her sinful character. She is the first Gentile convert to God's people outside of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. When you go back to Moses and you read about his father-in-law, he came and became a part of the kingdom of God that he was building through Israel. But the first Gentile woman Whoever came to be a member of Israel, the first Gentile, was this town prostitute named Rahab. You would never have expected that. There is a great reversal going on here where the ultimate outsider is going to about to become the ultimate insider. And so that's her sinful character. But what happens when these two men come into the city? And that's the sort of the next chapter in the story, is this shocking, surprising thing that happens. There is this immense plot twist that takes place, her surprising conduct, and we can read about it in Hebrews 11:31 and in James chapter 2. She gave a friendly welcome to the spies. Here are these two men that come into the city, and it's really clear who they are. The idea that they were on a secret mission isn't so much that Joshua's saying to them, look, when you get there, kind of keep quiet and kind of don't tell anybody what you're doing. It's actually a secret he's keeping from Israel. The secret mission is one that Joshua's not telling his own people about. He's actually saying to the men, I want you to go to Jericho, because when they get there, there is no indication that he is or they are trying to hide what they're doing. Rahab is going to hide them in a minute. But these men have a message that they want to give. And it's really clear that as soon as they get there, immediately the king hears who they are. They know that they are men of Israel, and he knows why they're there, and he knows where they are. And so he immediately comes through his messengers to Rahab's house, and he is seeking to do evil to these men. What will Rahab do? She knows exactly who these men are, and she receives them with peace. She knows who they are, and she receives them with peace. Look at verse 2 in Joshua chapter 2. If you go there in your Bible, if you see verse 2 and verse 4, when the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said to the men who were standing at her door, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalk of flax that she laid out in order on the roof. She received these men, Hebrews says, with shalom. That's an important term. These men were coming into her city to announce something that God was going to bring on the city of Jericho, and it wasn't shalom, it was judgment. And so here's the city prostitute, and she has within her power the opportunity to do great good to the king, great good to her city, and to earn a great deal of monetary reward for what she would do. And instead, she aligns herself with these two men. This is a stunning reversal. And that's what James means when he says to us, to you and to me, I want you to know that this woman that we're reading about, this the city prostitute that we're reading about, I want you to know that she was a friend of God. She aligned herself fully against everybody that she knew, against everybody that she understood. She aligned herself against her city and her culture, and she aligned herself with God.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.